The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the crowds, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. You know, I love John chapter 6, and it's very appropriate because now that we're starting the siege of Jericho and we're in this beginning of the third year of the Eucharistic revival, and John chapter 6 is really just talking about the Eucharist. Jesus is talking in advance about what he is going to give the church, and he really challenges the church because he puts it in language on purpose where only by faith will they be able to understand. You know, it's bad enough saying things in a modern day context, like, well, imagine if Father Elio or somebody like that came up one day and just said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. You're like, okay, crazy guy, that's not working, right? In the Jewish context, it was even worse, frankly, because they had strict prohibitions against eating meat that still had the lifeblood in it, and there's theological reasons for that. So it seemed like Jesus was explicitly contradicting, aside from common sense, but also the Jewish law, when he said this. And it requires faith. He was challenging their faith on purpose. He had already just worked a series of dramatic miracles. He was kind of at the culmin of his popularity. He had thousands of people following him around, so much so that the previous days they had gone off, they had forgotten even to bring money or food or anything, and all of a sudden they're in the middle of the desert or the countryside, and they're like, oh yeah, we're hungry, because they were so enraptured by his preaching. And this is kind of the context where Jesus says, hey, you know what, you're not looking for me to feed, or you're not looking to listen to me anymore, you're looking for me to multiply more loaves so you can be fed. That's the context, okay? Now, I think this gospel, though, implies for many of us a really radical change of the way that at least a lot of us can look at the faith. Let me ask you a question, okay? You can just do this little conscience exam. How many times have we found ourselves asking questions like, hey, Father, or even if you don't say it to the Father, asking yourself or wondering, how far is too far? How far can I do something and get away with it before it becomes sinful? Right? Or how far can I do something and get away with it before it becomes mortal sin? How much can I kind of do whatever I want? Some of you are frowning at me. I guess you never had that thought. But how far can I do what I feel like doing, all the things, before God gets upset, right? Usually it has to do with things that are fun, or at least that we think are fun. How much fun do I get to have before it's sinful? All right? Everybody out there ever thought that way? If the answer is no, I know you're lying. Which is okay, because we have two priests in the back corners hearing confessions. By the way, tonight is the Siege of Jericho, but tonight we're going to be real light on priests. The reinforcements are not going to be showing up tonight. So tonight, do not plan on doing your confession, or if you do, plan on waiting a long time and maybe not getting in. So if you want to go this morning, great time. Or you want to go tomorrow, also great time. Okay, when we have that, how far is can I get away with it? What's really happening is we look at our faith really legalistically. Okay, we look at it like it's a pass-fail grade. Okay, did I flunk life or did I pass? I don't care if I had like a D plus, as long as I passed, I want to get into heaven, okay? And a lot of us, I think, go through life that way. I want to get away with all the stuff I can get away with, but not so much that I actually condemn myself, because that would be bad. So I just want to kind of, you know, whatever the minimum is for me to be good with God and get away with it, I'd be happy with that, okay? Now, what Jesus is teaching us in this passage is a totally different way of looking at the faith. And to me, it comes down to some words that probably we read over without even noticing them. Okay, the words are these. Once I find them. Dun-dun. I had them nice and handy. Okay, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Okay, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. That is the way that Jesus looks at our faith. Jesus is not interested in a pass-fail grade for any of us. Jesus wants to enter into a relationship of life and of love where he lives in us and we live in him, which is really what sanctifying grace comes down to. And he is so interested in that that he actually gave us a sacrament where he literally will come in the fullness of his humanity and his divinity, true God, true man, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, so that we can receive him into ourselves, and that what happens is a kind of a spiritual marriage. Actually, the sacrament of marriage, which is the oldest sacrament, because it goes back to Adam and Eve, actually. But the sacrament, it's true, you doubt me. It goes back to Adam and Eve. We were created that way. But the sacrament of marriage is modeled on a more primordial thing yet, which is when God made us, he made us so that each one of us spiritually will enter into a marriage with God. And a marriage is where the two become one. Now, some of you are going to look at me and say, that's not my marriage. Okay, fair enough. Maybe some of our marriages is where the two, it's like an MMA fight. You enter into the octagon and see who comes out still standing. But that's not the ideal, and we know it. We know it. We know that we are made for intimacy. We are made for entering into relationships of love where we can be totally vulnerable with one another and where the two become one in radical, trusting self-gift. Okay? Why do I say that I think this is kind of the key passage? Well, it's interesting because there's one other critical moment. In St. John's theology, we're reading the Gospel of John, and St. John's theology in particular seems to make a big deal. Even though he only uses the expression a couple of times, he uses this expression in some of the most critical moments. In John chapter 15, nine chapters later, but it's during the Last Supper, John, all of, in John's Gospel, all of 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's one long discourse, which even though he doesn't talk about the breaking of the body and blood, it happened during the Last Supper, and it is Jesus pouring out his heart and revealing everything on the last night of his life that he wants to reveal to his church and to his disciples. And he says these following words, "Abide in me, remain in me," is the other translation, "as I remain in you." And he uses the image of the vine and the branches. He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains connected to the vine, neither can you unless you remain connected in me. It's really the same image. When we receive Jesus in the Eucharist and we are, in a sense, plugged into him, he's living in us and we're living in him, It's the same analogy as a vine, as a branch that's connected to the vine, where Christ is the source of grace. Christ is the source of life. And if we disconnect ourselves from that vine, then we'll wither. But what Christ, his goal is that we will share his life. Okay? So ultimately what God wants for us is intimacy. He doesn't care, he does care, but the idea, like kind of Martin Luther, the Protestant mentality is, are you saved? What a minimalistic way of looking at things. Of course, yeah, and the bottom line is, the most important thing at the end of the day is, did you get into heaven or not? Because if you don't get into heaven, it's game over, right? But what a minimalistic way of looking at a relationship with God. What a poor approach to Christianity, just to say, am I saved? I remember once listening to some, or saw some article or something, some Protestant guy was beating up on Mother Teresa, of course, post-mortem, because, you know, they always have to wait until she's dead, but saying, you know, Mother Teresa believes that she can get saved by all her good works, and, you know, it's like, you don't have a clue. Mother Teresa, the last thing on her mind was being concerned about, am I saved? Am I getting into heaven? She wasn't going around trying to collect points when she cleansed lepers. She saw a leper and she said, this is Christ. This person was made in Jesus' image and likeness of God. Jesus himself said, whatever you did to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. She was seeking to love God in her neighbor. The last thing in her mind was worrying about, oh, I hope I'm doing enough good works so that I can sneak into heaven. What a minimalistic, weak way of living our faith. And I think if we're not careful, though, we can all do that, right? We can all kind of get that report card mentality or video game mentality. I gotta get enough points so I can level up. I'm three good works away from being back in the state of grace. It's not it. God wants a marriage, or wants a relationship that is just like marriage, it is like family, it is where there are natural, trusting bonds of love. And this is really, I mean, we're in the year of the Eucharistic revival. If you want to live a Eucharistic revival, okay, well, let's do this then. Let's spend time with our Lord in the Eucharist, but let's really try to grow to love him as a person. To receive him as a gift and to give ourselves to him and to our neighbors as a gift. And by all means, if during the Eucharistic revival we have something like the Siege of Jericho, then by all means, let's not only take advantage ourselves of this extraordinary means of grace, but also invite all those people out there that we know that also need it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.